Good morning. He is risen. Amen. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church. And it's wonderful to see all of you this Sunday morning. Last week we had talked about that prayer when Jesus lifts his eyes up to the heaven and he tells the Father that I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. We talked about that phrase, it is finished. That's what we're going to talk about again this morning. In our take-home message this morning, I want you to have it. I want you to grasp a hold of it from the very beginning. It is quite simply this. It is finished. And Christ successfully completed the work the Father gave him to do. He fulfilled all types, prophecies, and shadows, and then rose in victory. Hallelujah. Last week we proclaimed that Jesus is of such authority that he could proclaim that it is finished before the foundation of the world. He was able to do that because of the covenant of grace. Do you remember the covenant of redemption that we talked about? This is the plan of salvation. The covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Father would send the Son would live a life of perfect, active and passive obedience. He would die on that cross, and then he would rise again to be ascended back to his rightful place in glory. And because of who he is, in place of that covenant of redemption, Christ could proclaim before even the foundation of the world was set, even before the world began, that it is finished. And we also proclaimed last week that Jesus is of such authority that even in his silence, with authority, he could proclaim, it is finished. If you're already victorious, what must you say? We then proclaim that Jesus is of such authority that when he did actually speak, and there is awesome power in the words of the Creator, amen? With those words, he created the heavens and the earth. There's awesome power in the words of Jesus. And when he spoke, there is so much power and so much authority in Jesus' words that when he did actually speak and proclaim in a loud voice, it is finished. It was actually, truly finished. And this morning I have four objectives. I want to accomplish these objectives by looking at our primary text found in John 17:4 and again in John 19:30. We're first going to look at the original language of this phrase, it is finished, and to understand its historical, cultural context. We then will look at what it is that Christ actually finished, the work that he actually ended and completed successfully. We will then proclaim that as the divine missile that the Father had sent, Christ successfully completed all of the mission. And then finally, we will proclaim that Christ is risen victoriously. And if we are in him, you too have victory in Christ. Hallelujah. Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, please open your Bibles and stand at attention. Open your Bibles to John 17 as we read from the inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, imperishable, God-breathed Word of God. We will read from John 17, 1 through 5, and then just as we did last week, we will read John 19, 28 through 30. Turn to John 17, and let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word. John 17, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now turn to John 19, 28 through 30. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine and on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. We know that this is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, as we focus, as we continue to focus on the work that Christ Jesus had done, having accomplished the work that you gave him to do, as we focus on his passive and active obedience, as we focus on his completed work on that cross, Father, let us not forget, let us not ever forget that he rose again, that he is risen, and he's risen victoriously. We thank you for that, Father. We ask that you open our eyes, that you open our ears, that you let us receive this word and hear it and do what it says. We love you, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when Jesus Christ says in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do, he makes that claim as one who is a participant in the covenant of redemption. He makes that claim as one who is true. He makes that claim as one who is all-powerful. He makes that claim as one who is unchanging. He makes that claim as one who is so awesome that even before he was betrayed, even before he was arrested, even before he was falsely tried or wrongfully condemned, even before he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, Jesus Christ is so awesome that before any of those things ever happened, he could proclaim in John 17:4, in his prayer to the Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do, as if it is finished. So Christ is so true. He is so powerful. He is so unchanging. Christ is so authoritative. He is so awesome that when he says what he says in John 17:4, he says it with such certainty that he actually propels our attention forward to John 19:30, where on that cross he proclaims with a loud voice, a shout of victory, it is finished. Tetelestai. Words carry meaning. And because words carry meaning, they also carry power. If I were to ask you, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? You'd say, Jesus wept. John 11:35. Two words, two very powerful words that carry great meaning. They speak of Jesus' humanity. They speak of Jesus' compassion. They speak of Jesus' love, that he was a relational person. All of that in two very simple words. Now, if you were to ask me, and some of you know this, if you were to ask me, what are the four most terrifying words in the Bible? You know what I'd say? I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Four very powerful words that carry great meaning. It speaks of false believers who were self-deceived, who believed in a work salvation. Scripture reads in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that on that day there will be people who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great works in your name? And Christ Jesus looks at them and he responds, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Those four words says all of that, and it demonstrates our importance of knowing God, and even more importantly, being known by God. You see, words carry meaning, and words are powerful. And if you were to ask me what are the three most powerful words in all of Scripture, you want to take a wild guess what I would say they are? It is finished. Three very powerful words that carry great meaning. Grace in those words, love in those words, mercy in those words, salvation in those words, redemption in those words. The work is accomplished, the mission successfully completed in those three words. And when we look at the power that is in these three words, we would do well to look even deeper to the original language. That's our first objection this morning. Our first objective this morning. Because when we look at the original language, we see that these three mighty, powerful, awesome words are actually even more mighty. They're even more powerful. They're even more awesome than we understand them to be in English. Because they're not three words in English. They're not three words in the original language. They are one word. And it is with this one word that our dying Savior, who laid down his life in his own authority, having accomplished the work the Father gave him, it's with this one word that having accomplished the work of our redemption, having accomplished the work of our propitiation, it is with this one word that our dying Savior, having accomplished the work of our adoption, having accomplished the work of our salvation, having been sent by the Father at a specific time for a specific purpose, for successful completion of the mission, having been sent as a divine missile and having hit the target, having defeated Satan, the enemy, having defeated sin, having defeated death, having defeated the grave, having accomplished the work the Father gave him to do, he hung there on that tree, but he hung there not as a victim, but as a victor. Having hung there as a victor, as a victorious champion athlete, he hung there as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Heaven's armies, having won the battle, having won the war, having never failed, never faltered, having never once sinned, having never once been defeated, as an undefeated champion of the world, having accomplished the work that the Father gave him, he lifted his voice with the victor's battle cry and proclaimed with a shout of victory, Tetelestai! 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 Glory be to God! Hallelujah! It is finished! Let us look at this word, tetelestai, in its historical, cultural context to uncover the deeper significance of the successful completion that it communicates in one single word. It comes from the root word, teleo, and that word means to bring to an end, to complete, to execute fully, to fulfill, to pay in full. And tetelestai is the verb form of that root word teleo, and it's in the perfect passive indicative. Let me break that down for you. The perfect tense, it simply means that it has been completed, and the result of it, the effect of it, it's ongoing. The result of it did not end with the completion of the work. It just began at that point. And it continues on and on and on for eternity. The passive voice, it communicates that things are being done to him. We have talked about Jesus' passive obedience. And that's somewhat of a misnomer because he was actively surrendering himself and subjecting himself to this covenant of redemption. But he was on the receiving end of justice from that capital J, justice, like we sang in our first hymn. And the indicative mood, it simply states a fact. This was an actual historical occurrence. Even most atheists no longer dispute that Christ was crucified and resurrected. So when we look at this root word of tetelestai and we understand the tense, the perfect passive indicative, we understand the tense of the verb so we can see clearly that what Christ proclaimed with the loud shout of victory from that cross was that he had accomplished all the work the Father had given him completely and perfectly, and that the effect of that work would last forever, and that this was simply a reality that could not be disputed. That's why there's so much importance in understanding the original language and the tense of the words that are used. There's a deeper meaning to that. And as we proclaimed last week, when he said this word, this one word, tetelestai, he said it with great authority. Tetelestai has historical and cultural significance so that those people then at that time would fully understand exactly what Jesus was communicating when he said, tetelestai, it is finished. In the artistic realm, I know we have a few artists in here. Perhaps there's somebody that does woodworking. Perhaps there's a writer. But anybody who's an artist, perhaps a chef, you could say that that's an art. But anybody who is artistic has a certain level, a certain standard by which you try to follow as a work, right? And you constantly strive to reach that level. You constantly strive to reach that standard of excellence. And if you're a perfectionist, sometimes that'll drive you crazy because you have to go back and it's not right. There's something, and perhaps it's just something that only you would notice, but you continue towards that high standard. And you labor in that for days, weeks, months, perhaps years, until that one fine day when you look at it and it has met your standard, it has met your approval, and you step back and you say, tetelestai, it is finished. This is what they did back in the Greek culture with that word in the artistic realm. They also used this word in the religious realm with a priest at the end of sacrificing an unblemished, spotless lamb or animal that God would find acceptable. The priest would come out and he would say, tetelestai, it is finished. The work is complete, up to God's standard. Even in the marketplace, when there was a debt, and that debt had been paid in full, across the deed or across the promissory note or across the receipt, the lender would write in big, unmistakable letters, tetelestai, paid in full. In other words, the debt, it is finished. You know, Scripture teaches that we all have a debt. We all have a sin debt. And when you look in Scripture, I believe it's in Matthew 18, at the parable of 10,000 talents, we see a servant who has a debt to the king, the one who is sovereign over him, the one who has authority over him. That servant has a debt to that king of 10,000 talents. That's a debt that he could never repay. The best commentators define a talent as 20 years' wages. So think about that, 20 years' wages. And this debt isn't just a couple talents. It's not 10 talents. It's not even 100 talents. It's not 1,000 talents. It's 10 1,000 talents. And he had 20 talents of debt. What is that, 200,000? 200,000 years worth of work to do. And if even if we were to live from 0 to 100, working all of our lives from 0 to 100, saving everything we made to pay back our debt, do the math, how many lifetimes would that take you to pay it off? You would never be able to pay that off. That is a picture of our sin debt that we could never repay to our God. And when Christ hung there on that cross, he shouted with a loud voice, "Tetelestai, it is paid in full. The debt, it is finished." In the military realm, the Greeks used this word in the military realm. On the field of battle, when the victor has conquered the enemy, the victor would proclaim to the enemy, "You are finished. Tetelestai, it is finished." Finished. Christ Jesus made that same proclamation to Satan on that cross. He made that same proclamation to sin on that cross. From that cross, Christ Jesus proclaimed to death and to the grave that it is finished when he shouted with the battle's victory cry, "Tetelestai." And in the judicial realm, when a Greek citizen was convicted of a crime, he was thrown into prison. And he was given a certificate of debt. And that certificate of debt was nailed outside of his cell, usually on the door, on the wall that was marking his cell. And on that certificate of debt, there would be a list of his transgressions, the list of his the laws that he had broken, and he was indebted to that. He had something to pay for that, and he had to serve time for that. And that would be nailed to the door of his cell, and it would remain there until his sentence had been fully, completely served. And upon completion of his prison sentence, across that sign would be written, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And the prisoner would be awarded that certificate with the word written across it to authenticate that he had indeed paid the debt. He had paid the penalty. He had served his time, and there was no further penalty that awaited him. Brothers and sisters, we all deserve to serve time in hell. But when Christ came, because the Father sent him on that mission, and he successfully completed the work the Father gave him to do, when he cried in victory on that cross, "Tetelestai," he said that he had paid and served our sentence in our place, and it is finished. That is wonderful news. And within the servant and slave realm, a master would assign his servant a very specific task to do. The master would then ask the servant if he had completed that task. Do you have any idea what that servant would respond to the master? "Tetelestai, it is finished." Christ had indeed completed the work the Father had given him to do. It is finished. So in a very real way, when Christ offers his prayer to the Father in John 17:4, when he says, "Having accomplished the work you gave me to do," he not only points to eternity past, to the covenant of redemption where that plan of salvation was devised, but he also points ahead to the cross where he will bring this work to manifestation, and he will proclaim, as it's written in John 19:30, "It is finished." But what is it exactly that is finished? What is it that Christ finished? Of course he accomplished the work. He accomplished the mission the Father assigned him. He accomplished our redemption, our salvation. He had won us over. But he also had finished the types and the shadows and the prophecies of the Old Testament. He also had finished the law. He also had finished the work that we would have to do. Our second objective this morning is to proclaim what it is that Christ Jesus finished. And again, he is the end of all types, shadows, and messianic prophecies that are written of him in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Christ. Do you understand that? It's not just history. It's prophecy. It points us to Christ. It's all about him. He's the common thread that runs through the entire Bible. And because of his work on the cross, which redeems mankind, he's often referred to as the scarlet thread. The Old Testament points to Christ. The types and shadows point to Christ. Christ fulfilled something like 350 prophecies in his first advent. And there are more that he will fulfill when he comes back again. You see, if we know our Bible and if we pay attention, we will see that the types and shadows in the Old Testament, they point us to Christ. They're not just cute Bible stories that we learn in Sunday school. They should direct our hearts and our affection and the faculties of our mind and our spirit to the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Now, we won't spend much time this morning. We will not spend any time this morning to differentiate a type from a shadow. But we will speak of them together in this morning in this way, that they have a common purpose. And that is, once again, to point us to Christ. These types and shadows are the persons, the events, the ceremonies, or the objects that serve as a type of Christ, as a kind of Christ, or if they foreshadow Christ or his work. They tell us that there is a greater Christ to come, just as a shadow is a vague picture of the reality that which casts the shadow. So Christ is the reality and fulfillment of that which casts the shadow. These are all throughout the Old Testament, and they all point to the same reality, Jesus Christ. Once that reality has come, there's no further need for that shadow. I think we've told you before that I met my wife in the sixth grade. We met on the school bus, and we're high school sweethearts. And so she stayed home and had gone to college, and I came down here and went to Hanover College. And so we were doing a long-distance relationship, and that was hard. If you've ever done that, you know that's hard. And if you've ever done that, you probably have all sorts of pictures of the one, the object of your affection, the one that you love. And if you were like me or are like me, I would look at that picture a lot. And I would think, man, I love that picture. I love the person that's in that picture. I miss that girl. And I longed for the day when what was in that picture would be in front of me as a reality. And so whenever we would come together, whenever she would come down to visit, and what was in the picture was before me in reality, don't you know that I switched my gaze from being fixed on that picture to being fixed on the object of that reality? The picture had served its purpose until the reality had come. This is what the types, the shadows, and the prophecies of the Old Testament do for us. And now that Christ has fulfilled them all as the reality, we can lay all of those types and prophecies and shadows to the side because he has come to finish them, to tetelestai. Let me give you a few examples of some of these types and shadows and prophecies that are in the Old Testament. Adam. The scriptures speak of an Adam from whom all men get life, but in whom all men die. Christ is the greater Adam because it is Jesus Christ that his people die and he gives them eternal life. It's written in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What about Noah? The scriptures speak of a Noah who was a preacher of righteousness and who would provide a vessel to protect man, albeit there are only eight of them. But he provided a vessel that would protect man from the wrath of God. Can you see the dots? Can you connect the dots? Christ is the greater Noah. He was a preacher who was himself perfect in righteousness. And he provided an ark, which is his body, for all his sheep to protect them from the almighty wrath of God. Moses. The scriptures teach of a Moses, a prophet, a great leader who would speak for God, who would perform great miracles from God, and who would set his people free from the slavery in Egypt. Can you see the dots? Can you connect the dots? Christ is the greater Moses. He is a prophet who spoke only the words that God the Father gave him. He is an even greater leader who not only performed miracles of God, but he was actually himself the God of miracles. He didn't just set his people free from slavery from an earthly king, but he set his people free from sin and death and the grave. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. John 8:36. We can move on to Aaron. The scriptures teach of a priest like Aaron who will represent people before God. Jesus Christ is the greater Aaron because he is a priest who has no sin himself and yet lays down his own life by his own authority as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. It's written in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So indeed, Christ is the greater Aaron. He's the greater priest. What about Melchizedek? The scriptures speak of a king priest, Melchizedek, who was a greater priest than Aaron because he was chosen by God to the office of priest, not because of lineage. He was also a king. And yet Jesus Christ is the greater Melchizedek. For Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And the sacrifice he offered was offered not repeatedly, but once for all. It's written in Hebrews 7:27-28. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 7:27-28. Jesus is the high priest of a greater covenant, that oath, the new covenant. And by calling this the new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Hebrews 8:13. Scripture clearly connects the dots between the type of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of that type in the reality of Christ in the New Testament. Notice the type follows the as in Scripture. And the reality of Christ follows the word so in the Scripture. So I'm going to give you a list of Scriptures here. And notice the pattern that is set up. When I read the Scripture, it'll begin with the word as. And what follows as is the type that is in the Old Testament. And what follows the so in the Scripture is the reality, Christ, in the New Testament. Scripture clearly connects the dots for us in several scriptures. The first one we find in 1 Corinthians 15:22, which we've already read. As in Adam, there's the type. As in Adam, all die. Isn't that exactly what Scripture teaches? That through Adam entered sin, and through sin, death for all men? As in Adam, all die. Even so, there's the so. Here comes the reality. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam is a type of Christ, but Christ is the better Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And then in Matthew 24:37, we have another example. As the days of Noah, there's the type, Noah. As the days of Noah were so, excuse me, as the days of Noah were, so, here comes the reality, shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24:37. And in John 3:14, as Moses, there's the type, Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Even so, here comes the reality, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. And in Matthew 12:40, it is written, as Jonah, there's the type, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so, here comes the reality, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Brothers and sisters, are you catching on? We have to look to connect the dots to the types and the shadows of the Old Testament and how they point us to the person and the work of Christ in the New. We could go on and on and on with example after example after example of people and things and even ceremonies from the Old Testament that served to point us to Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Think about Isaac. Remember Isaac, Abraham's son? He was given for sacrifice. Now the Lord spared him. But did not the father offer up the son for sacrifice? Do you see the picture it paints of Christ on that cross? The sacrificial lamb and the ceremonies given for others' sin. Was Christ not given for our transgression? We read about that in Isaiah 53. What about the scapegoat? The scapegoat escaped death. Christ died, but brothers and sisters, he rose again, and he lives forever in victory. Do you see the picture the scapegoat points and paints of Christ? Jesus Christ is them all. And we could continue. What about the flood? The wrath of God to come? What about the plagues? The power and the miracles of Christ? What about the Passover? What about crossing the Jordan to the Promised Land? Is not Christ the greater Joshua who leads his people to an even greater Promised Land? The Ark, the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the candlestick, the showbread, the mercy seat, they all point us to Jesus Christ, who is the reality and the fulfillment of them all. Even the law of Moses. Turn with me to Galatians 3, because I want you to see this. This is of such great importance that I want you to see this with your own two eyes. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It is written in Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until, you see that word? Until the seed, a capital S, that points to Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That tells us that it served a very specific purpose for a very specific time. And when the seed, Christ Jesus, the one promised and prophesied in the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, when he had come, that's when the law would end. Skip down to verse 24. What was the purpose of the law? Verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we'd be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer, listen to that, no longer under the supervision of the law. Praise be to God. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is written in Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. This is a short one, and this is one worthy of memorizing. Christ is the end of the law. That's pretty black and white. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You may come across somebody that says, yeah, but don't I still have to keep the law? No. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, and Christ is the end of the law. It is finished. Yeah, but don't I have to? No. Christ already did that for you. If you are one of his sheep, it is finished. Yeah, but don't I need to be righteous in order to? No, you don't. You have no righteousness of your own, nor could you ever have any righteousness of your own. But Christ Jesus became your sin so that you could become his righteousness by faith. It is finished. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, because we're going to read where Christ, the reality of the types and the shadows, he has fulfilled them all and brought them to an end. Hebrews chapter 10. Have you ever been on vacation anywhere and seen something just absolutely beautiful? A sunset, a sunrise, mountains, the ocean. And you try to capture that because you want to remember it. And you take a picture of it, right? And then you come back home. Well, in the old days, it wasn't instant. But in the old days, you'd come back home and you'd have to have the film developed. And you'd see it. You're all excited to capture that beauty. And you open it up and inevitably, you're disappointed, right? Because a picture never captures the full reality of the real thing. Brothers and sisters, reality is always better than the picture, than the type, or the shadow. And that's what we're going to read here in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Tetelestai. It is finished. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawlessness, their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Hallelujah. He did that for us on the cross, and he proclaimed it when he said, "Tetelestai." Christ tells us plainly that the Old Testament is all about him. In Luke 24:27, he says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In Luke 24:44, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In John 5:39-46, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." In Scripture, when Jesus talks about the two greatest commandments, do you remember what he says? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says something peculiar. "For by this, all the law and prophets are fulfilled." He put away the first so he could establish the second. And in doing that, he proclaimed, "It is finished." This is the work that Christ had finished, in addition to accomplishing the work the Father had given him. And that's the third thing that we want to proclaim this morning, that Christ Jesus has accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. And this is something that we've already preached on. Going back a few sermons ago, when we talked about the Father sent Christ, he sent him as a divine missile. He sent him intentionally at the proper time, at just the right time. He sent him for a specific people. And we saw that Jesus, the very name of Jesus, means he saves his people. And that is the very specific purpose for which Christ Jesus came. The Father sent that missile. And in John 19:30, that missile hit its target and completed its work. And Jesus saved his people. As a prisoner, he served our time. And he proclaims "Tetelestai." As a merchant, he paid for us a debt that we could never pay, a debt that would require 2,000 lifetimes for us to pay back. As an artist, as the one who was there, a member of the covenant of redemption, as one who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, as the one who works together all things for the good of those who love him and for his glory, as that type of artist who's involved in every detail of life, on that cross in John 19:30, he stepped back from his work and he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He accomplished the work the Father gave him. He successfully completed 100% the mission. You see, Christ did not come to simply make salvation possible for man. Only a God who would do that would be a God who is less than omnipotent, who is less than all-powerful, who is less than sovereign, who is less than love. But because God truly loves his sheep, and he sent his son, whom he loves, to save his people, he actually came and used his power to save his people. He actually accomplished it. Apart from the will of man, apart from the works of the law of man, apart from any righteousness that man may think he has, he accomplished the work. He accomplished their salvation. The mission is complete. He fully accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. That brings us to our fourth objective this morning, which is to proclaim plainly that Christ rose victoriously and that you have victory in him. You see, Christ won. In his death, Christ won. He wasn't a victim who had his dying breath taken from him, and in that weak, dying breath uttered, "It is finished." This was a sovereign, all-powerful, true, unchanging, authoritative, awesome God who was given a mission, and he came and he lived a life of perfect, active, and passive obedience, and he gave up his life and he gave up his breath with the victory cry on the battlefield. Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of your salvation, proclaimed, "It is finished." And he willfully gave up his last breath. He was in control the entire time. He had authority to lay it down, and glory be to God, he had authority to take it up. Because on that third day, he rose again. Mary Magdalene came to look for him. What did she find? An empty grave. Peter and John came racing to find him. What did they find? An empty grave. This one that the world hated, this one that the world tried to kill, he had rose again, and he appeared to the apostles three different times. He appeared to them in the upper room when they were hiding in fear. He later appeared to them again when Thomas showed up and he didn't believe them. I tell you what, those guys named Thomas, they're shady kids. You got to watch them. And I'm only going to say that because my father-in-law's name is Thomas. But Thomas didn't believe him until he saw him. And he could put his fingers in his side and in his hands. Right? And do you remember what Christ said to him? "Blessed are you because you have seen and believed. But even more blessed are those who have not seen and believe." He appeared to them again when they were fishing, and he was on the sea, and he had a breakfast of fish and bread for them. He appeared to over 500 people. Who's going to discount the eyewitness account of over 500 people? The resurrection of Christ isn't even disputed by atheists anymore. He rose in victory. And brother and sisters, the scriptures teach that when he was crucified, if you belong to him, you were crucified with him. And the scriptures teach that when he rose from the dead, that you rose from the dead as well, a new creation in Christ. The scriptures also teach in ways that I can't quite wrap my mind around that when Christ ascended on high, to some extent, we ascended with him. He has reserved a place in that mansion for us. Glory be to God. we are victorious already in Christ. Read Ephesians 1. I know we have studied that. But if your identity is in Christ, when He rose, we rose. When He's victorious, we are victorious already. So why do we live as though we're defeated? Why do we live as though that sin that's plagued us for 30 years, that we're held captive to it? Why do we live captive to the sin of our anger, or captive to our inability to tame our tongues? Why do we live captive to the lust of the flesh or the lust of this world? Because Christ already paid the debt for us. He already served the time for us. He already defeated sin. He already defeated the enemy. He already defeated the grave, and then He rose again in victory. And so when He rose, step into the reality of what Christ proclaimed in John 19:30, that it is finished. He set you free. So why would you go back to a life of bondage? Live in that freedom, in the power, in the victory of Christ. Because this is what He proclaimed in John 17:4 when He said, I have accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And this is what He proclaims in John 19:30 when He cries out in a battle cry of victory, it is finished. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work, for Your plan of and covenant of redemption, the plan that would accomplish the work for us because we're incapable of accomplishing it, the plan that would finish the requirements of the law, for Christ fulfilled it, the plan that would finish the types and the shadows and the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, because Christ fulfilled them. They find their reality in Christ. And how much better is the substance than the shadow? Father, we thank You that You loved us so much, that You loved Your people so much, that You sent Your Son with a great intentionality to accomplish the mission You've given Him to do. And that when He died on that cross and He gave up His breath and He proclaimed tetelestai, He actually accomplished it and He actually finished that work. Father, we thank You that the story doesn't stop there, but that He rose again and He rose in victory. And when He rose in victory, if we are in Him, we too have victory in Him. Father, we ask that You allow this word to accomplish what You desire for the glory of Your name. It's in Your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.